Okay, everybody, good morning to you. Would you all stand up with us? Let's come on in and sing if you're out in the back there. Number 31 in the hymnal. Good morning. Welcome to everybody joining us by the internet. Happy to have you here with us worshiping this morning. All creatures of our God and King.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong,
then we'll have some scripture reading. You all having a good morning? Not real sunny. When all that sun's coming in, it kind of makes us less amped up a little bit. We're missing some people, I think, this week, too, so y'all are going to have to sing extra loud to make up for it. 295, He Leadeth Me. Y'all can be seated for this one.
Still for troubled sea,
Say before I get down a word of praise. We prayed for the president this last week. Aren't you all thankful that the Lord delivered him from the coronavirus? And seems like in a pretty mighty way too. It might be a good thing that comes out of it. But just wanted to give the Lord praise for that. Hope you all are doing well. I think we're going to have some scripture reading.
Good morning, little flock. Now I'm going to be reading from my brand new 14-point Bible with my magnifying glasses. The next stage is a billboard. I'll be reading this morning from John chapter 6, starting with verse 35. We'll be reading through verse 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning once again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for being our God and our Father and for loving us. Thank you most of all for the greatest evidence of your love, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. We thank you also for the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us with groanings that are unable to be uttered. We thank you for all your many blessings. We ask, Father, that in everything that we say and do today, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. We pray for our pastor, that you would bless him, that you grant him clarity of thought and freedom of speech today, that he might in turn impart the word to us in a manner that we can understand and believe. We pray, Father, that you would certainly empower the word by the Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right. We've got another. Miss Sue, what's the number of that next hymn? I didn't bring my list. 514. That's right. Marching to Zion. You guys got to stand up for this one. How can you march around sitting down?
Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city.
Ooh, I gotta take a deeper breath.
Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred streams. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Amen.
I look forward to Zion, don't you? So much more peace there, won't there be? All right, y'all, I think y'all can be seated. You might have to stand up again, but hey.
I ask all of you to stand while I do the announcement. Just kidding. Just kidding. We want to welcome all of you this morning to our worship service. And any first-time visitors that we may have, we welcome you as well. Also, we want to some prayer requests we want to make mention of. First of all, Wallace Haddon, who is home from the hospital and doing okay. We ask that you would continue to remember them before the Lord in prayer. He will start some shock therapy tomorrow. We pray the Lord would cause this to be fruitful. I want to continue to remember Carl Clark as well as Dolores as they continue to recover from a bad case of bronchitis. I'm not sure that that's what Dolores had, but continue to lift her up before the Lord. Also continue to remember Bob and Wendy Smith as the Lord continues to raise and heal up Brother Bob. Also for our sister Judy LePetri, we ask that you remember her before the Lord. Also for Carl Perry's brother Bobby, who's being treated for throat cancer. Also for Pat Jackson and her shoulder surgery has been canceled and rescheduled, so we ask that you'd lift her up before the Lord. Also for Marianne Bishop's husband, George, who's a biopsy that shows some cancer in his bladder, we ask that you remember them before the Lord as well. Also for Steve and Deborah Adams, we ask that you remember that family before the Lord. It's some unspoken requests for them. Also for Gary George's wife, Michelle, who's undergoing chemotherapy treatments. Also for Lisa Lawrence's father, who's very ill. And we also want to continue to lift up a coworker of mine, David McCoy, who's been treated for kidney cancer. The kidney was removed, and so far everything looks good. It doesn't seem like he's going to have any chemotherapy treatments or anything, so we praise the Lord for that. We also want to continue to pray for the healing and salvation of Sally McCauley Friday. Is that how you say that? F-R-I-D-Y? Who is being treated for ovarian cancer. Also, if you'd like to... Of course, we're not doing passing the plate around right now, but we do have a box out in the foyer on the center table. If you have a donation you'd like to make, just drop it in there. Are there any further prayer requests or anything else need to be made mention of? No? All right. Well, I guess that's it.
All right. We're going to do a little medley of songs that I think all of you will enjoy. We've only done this once before. I'd like for you to stand up one more time with us. We'll understand it better by and by, says the hymn writer. That's what we're going to do.
Take a deep breath.
Ready? We often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time, from the sky and howling tempest, hopes to see the bright sunshine in that land of perfect day. When the mists have rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathered home. We will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. We are often destitute of the things that life demands. Want of food, want of shelter, thirsty hills and barren land. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints are gathered home. We will understand it better by and by.
By and by,
when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathered home. Tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an uncloudy day. Cloudy sky. Oh, they tell me of a place where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an uncloudy day.
Like today?
Oh, they tell me of a place where my friends have gone. And they tell me of a land far away, where the tree of a life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance on an uncloudy day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an uncloudy sky. Oh, they tell me of a place where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an uncloudy day. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When his chosen ones shall gather over on the yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll
all right,
be sir. There.
Songs of hope, aren't they?
Probably have you stand up again
yeah.
in a minute.
I'll make you stand up one scripture. More time. Have you got it in you? No, I love those songs that give us assurance of beyond this life, you know, especially when you feel, to what? We're going to... Yeah, we're going to be there. I'm thankful for that. So as we hear the word, I love to think about that one day we're going to hear the true word from the Lord Jesus Christ that came to die and shed his blood for us. And right now we're hearing his word.
Who are coming out and worshiping with us, and we need to pray for one another. We do have some who are afraid to venture out, and we understand that. But I do think that the Lord has protected us by and large here in this congregation. And let's be sure to thank him for it. I want to welcome all of those who are tuning in through the internet by YouTube, Ustream, and sermon audio video. We're going to ask the Lord's help this morning as we look once again to Isaiah chapter 6. If you don't mind, stand one more time with me. We're going to ask the Lord's blessings and then read the scripture.
Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, I'll whither shall I go? I'll whither shall I go?
Isaiah chapter 6, just a verse or two. You know that in this particular chapter, the prophet Isaiah had a vision that according to tradition and according to the Talmud, the writings of the rabbis, cost him his life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, it is mentioned that a man was sawn in two and we believe that that was Isaiah the prophet. The Talmud, the writers of the Talmud, the rabbis say that Isaiah was around 92 years old when he was martyred by wicked King Manasseh, who was the 14th king of the kingdom of Judah. And he was martyred because he said, I saw the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, a phrase that means his glory. And above this throne, and above this God sitting upon this throne, there were some seraphim, some burning ones. And each one had six wings. And with two wings they covered their face, two wings covered their feet, two wings they did fly. And they constantly, night and day, cry one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah said, "I am in trouble. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And let me say this, we will never begin to get a glimpse of what we are in the eyes of God until we have some glimpse of the Lord in his holiness and in his glory. And then he said, "For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims came to him with a live coal from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, verse 7. And he said, "This has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." When we confess to the Lord that we're sinners and we need to be cleansed, he will immediately send a message and a messenger to us and cleanse us. "This has cleansed you," he said. "This has taken away your iniquity, and your sin is purged. Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go tell this people, hear indeed, but understand not, see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted.' And I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he said, 'Until the cities are wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land is utterly desolate, and the Lord has removed men far away, and there's a great forsaking in the land. But it shall be that a tenth shall return, a remnant shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they've cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof.'" Now I'd like to call your attention to verse 8. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, "Praise the Lord," and you may be seated. Isaiah was martyred because he said he had seen the Lord. When Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory, the Lord said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." When Gideon, one of the judges of Israel, thought he had seen the Lord, he had to be assured by the Lord that he would not die. When the father of Samson had seen the angel of the Lord, he said to his wife, Manoah, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about seeing God and talked about seeing him. "He that seeth the Son and believeth in him that sent me has life eternal." It is only through Christ that we will be able to see God. More about that in just a moment. Now, this sort of reaction of "we're going to die because we've seen God" was reserved only for the Lord God of Israel. David wrote that the Lord is to be had in reverence, that he's to be feared, and he's to be had in reverence of all those who are about him. Psalm 89 and verse 7. The Geneva Bible asks this question about that passage: "If the angels tremble before God's majesty and infinite justice, what earthly creature dares to set himself against God?" When Isaiah saw the Lord, he began to have a clear revelation about himself and the people among whom he dwelt. And that's why he said, "Woe is me," and the people are in a woeful condition also, because my eyes have seen the Lord. I've seen him for who he is. I've seen him as the holy God and the sovereign God. But at that moment, as we read, the Lord sent the seraphim, the burning ones, with a live coal, which, as I told you last week, represents the Lord Jesus Christ, to take away Isaiah's iniquity and to purge his sin. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, and this is that verse 8, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Now, I don't know what translation each of you have, but you can see that on the board there. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Let's leave that up there for just a moment. Now, you'll notice that there is a change in the grammatical number from the singular to the plural. Whom shall I, that's singular, and who will go for us, that is plural. So what exactly is the personhood of the God that Isaiah saw? Now, I've titled today's study, "The One and the Many." It's involved, but I'm going to try to keep it as simple as I can to explain to you why we can have a hope in the God that we serve. What exactly is the personhood of the God of Isaiah? What kind of God is he? Is he one, or is he more than one? Is this language here in verse 8 of Isaiah 6, is that unique to the sacred scriptures? In other words, is this the only place it's used? No, it is not. If you care to follow me, if you don't, I'll quote these passages. You can turn back to the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And I hope you brought your Bibles, because today we're going to have a class. I'm not going to do so much preaching, but I'm going to try to teach you something that needs to be known by the people of God. In the very first verse of the Bible, we have a clue to the great mystery of the divine person that we call God. It says, "In the beginning, God." Now, this is not a theory. This is a testimony. This is God inspiring Moses to testify about himself. In other words, God is moving Moses to write, "In the beginning, God." God's testimony concerning himself. Now, theory just deals with the interpretation of facts, or what we think the facts are, and then we come up with an interpretation. But a testimony is the facts themselves. If you give a certain testimony about yourself, and then someone misrepresents you, that is not good, because that's not who you are. And I'm afraid that in many cases today, the God of the Bible is being misrepresented. Misrepresented. But he gives a testimony here that he is what kind of God? Well, in other words, God is not who men say he is. He is who he said he is. Now, the word God here, "In the beginning, God," is the Hebrew word Elohim. And that is a name that is associated with the august and unlimited power of God, but it's also associated with divine mystery. Elohim is plural. Let's take that passage down right now. We'll put it back up there in just a minute. Elohim is plural, but it's used regularly with singular verbs and adjectives. You know what a verb is? A verb is a word of action, and an adjective is a descriptive term. A tall man, what kind of man is he? He's tall. That's an adjective. What did the man do? He ran. The word ran, that's a verb. So this term Elohim, which is plural, meaning more than one, is used regularly in the Bible with singular verbs and adjectives to denote a singular idea. For example, look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now here, Elohim, God, speaks in the plural. He speaks of our likeness, our image. Then in verse 27, we're told that mankind, which includes Adam and Eve, are created in the image of God. You see that? Created in the image of God. Now, human beings are constituted of body, of soul, and of spirit. We are tri-unities. There are three parts to a human being: the body, the soul, and the spirit. The body houses the soul and the spirit. The spirit is associated with the life force within each human being, while the soul is associated with the mind and the emotions and the personality. You know that if you've ever looked at a casket of someone who's passed away, you can see that they are not home. You can see that that's just the body there, and there's no life in it. There's no soul in it. It's just a body. It's a carcass. It's a temple. It's a temporary dwelling place that they lived in. So keep this in mind now. Body, soul, and spirit, that's what it means when it says we're made in the image of God. It doesn't mean God is a physical being, because the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Human beings made in the image of God, tri-unity, body, soul, and spirit. So the fact that man is created in the image of God means that God is a tri-unity. Now in Genesis chapter 3, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. After the fall of man into sin, we read in verse 22. Verse 22, after the fall of man, God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us. He has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever, I'm going to drive him out of the garden." We often forget that there were two trees in the garden. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there was also the tree of life. And what is that tree of life? Well, that tree of life is our Lord Jesus Christ. It represents our Lord Jesus Christ. And we forget that. And God drove man out of the garden because the idea is, the concept is, the theory is, if man had taken, in fact it says here, if man partakes of the tree of life while he's in his fallen state, he would remain in that fallen state forever. That's what it says. Lest he take, put forth his hand, verse 22, and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Okay, you following me now? The man has become as one of us to know good and evil. The English translation that I consulted said, then the Lord God said, now the man has become like one of us and has knowledge of what is good and what is evil. What's more, Genesis chapter 11, the chapter regarding the Tower of Babel and the multiplication of languages when the Lord confounded the language and they couldn't understand one another. Up until this point, there was one language in the whole earth. And then man decided that he wanted to be like God and wanted to govern himself. And so there's a lot of explanation about the Tower of Babel. Back when I taught through the book of Genesis, we studied every verse in the book of Genesis. And you can go back and get those studies. I guess they still have them. And you can study that. But here in chapter 11 and verse 7, let us go down. Let's read verse 6. The Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Given enough time and space, there's nothing that men can't do. So God says, let's go down. He said, let us go down. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. This is where all of the languages in the world, in the earth, came from. Now, in this chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, the Lord, if you'll notice, let's see if I can find an example of it. Lord, verse 5, and the Lord came down. Now, most of you are going to have all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, because that is the I Am name. That's the name that they generally translate Jehovah or Yahweh, okay? That's the God that's presenting himself here in chapter 11. He nevertheless speaks of himself in the plural. He speaks of himself, let us go down and there confound their speech. You might remember when Abraham, much later on in Genesis, Abraham was sitting outside of his tent one day, and three men came up to visit him. Three men. That's in your Bible. And those men were called, each of them, Jehovah. He addressed one of them directly as Jehovah. And this God said to Abraham, where's your wife Sarah? Well, she's in the tent. Well, at this same time next year, she's going to give birth to a child. At that time, Sarah was 89 years old. 89 years old. Abraham already had a son by Hagar, his wife's Egyptian maid. You remember that? And so he has a boy. By the time Isaac is born, he has a son that's 13 years old. So God says to Abraham, at this time next year, I'm going to come, and your wife Sarah will have a son. And that's when Sarah was in the tent. She heard it, and she laughed, and she said, good grief, can I, as old as I am, have a child? And the Lord knew she laughed, and he said, why did Sarah laugh? And in her mind and in her heart, she said, oh, my goodness, I didn't laugh. And he said, yes, you did. Now, that God, that person that talked to Abraham said, I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if the report is altogether what I think it is, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let me explain something to you. The Bible has what we call accommodating language. When you talk to a child, the only person I've ever known that doesn't talk baby talk to kids is my wife. She has never talked baby talk to kids. We all do. We began talking so much baby talk that she can't understand what we're saying. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to communicate with those little minds that we don't think can grasp the correct language and the correct words. So God often uses anthropopathic, that it talks about God being angry, God being mad, that's pathopathic, pathos has to do with emotion, anthropopathic and anthropomorphic, that is, for example, in Isaiah 53, who has believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? An anthropomorphic statement is a statement that attributes a body part, a human body part, to God. Okay? The arm of the Lord, that's a symbol of the power of God. Okay? So often the Lord talks baby talk. So when he says to Abraham, I'm going to go down and see if this report is all together, he knows what the report is. He already knows what the report is, but he's talking baby talk, if you please, to Abraham. I'm going to go down. And he says, if I find that Sodom and Gomorrah are like I know they are, then Jehovah in heaven, this man, this person talking to Abraham, Abraham has addressed him as Jehovah. And that Jehovah says, Jehovah in heaven will rain down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So this chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, the Lord, L-O-R-D, we usually translate that Jehovah or Yahweh. The meaning of that term is the existing one, the I am that I am. And so the existing one, nevertheless, speaks of himself in the plural. Let us go down. Now, for lack of a better term, and this is what some philosophers and theologians use, this is the revelation of the one and the many. The one and the many. The nature of the God of Isaiah, the nature of the God that Isaiah saw, is the basis of the national union of our states, and it's hinted at on all of our currency. If you pulled out a dollar bill right now and looked real close, if your eyes aren't bad, you're going to see a Latin phrase on your money. It says, E pluribus unum. That's a Latin phrase that means out of the many, one. Where did that phrase come from? That phrase actually came from the biblical idea, the biblical concept of God being the one and the many. The E pluribus unum, out of the many, one. Now, I realize that this points to the unity of the states, as in the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, one nation under God. One nation, all these states working as one. But the idea, the concept of the one and the many came from the revelation of the personhood of the God of Scripture. He is one, but he is also more than one. Now, I would like for you to turn, if you would like, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. See if you can find that. We're going to have class today. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The word Deuteronomy was taken from the Greek. It means the second law. Deutero, second law, nomos, law. So Deuteronomy means the second law. The Deuteronomy is a restating of all of the laws that God gave to Israel. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the gospel, and when you see this passage, you might have this reference by it. That if you don't have it by it, I would suggest that if you have a pen, you might write it. You might write, in just a minute, I'll tell you where it is, Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. This is when Jesus was asked which of the commandments was the first of all or the most important of all the commandments. When Jesus was asked that question, this is what he said. The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You hear that? That's Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Now look at verse 4 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Elohim, Echad Yehovah. That's the Hebrew for Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, if the Lord is one, how can he be more than one? This is important because we say that Jesus is the Christ. We say he's the Messiah. We say he's God in the flesh. We say that it'll take God to save us. We say that the only Savior is God. There isn't any other Savior. And it will take a God to save us. So if the Lord is one, how can he be more than one? Well, according to the Hebrew scholars, an examination of this verse shows it to be a solemn declaration that Jehovah is a plurality in unity. A plurality in unity. Now you can put that quote up there on the board, okay? Now, this is a technical quote, but I'm going to try to break it down and explain it to you. This is from a Hebrew scholar. He says, the word translated our God is Elohenu, which is the plural of Elohim. See, Elohim means gods with an S on it. And this is the plural of Elohim with the first personal passive plural suffix appended to it, causing it to become Elohenu, that is, our gods. This then is what the great publication to Israel says, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our God's Jehovah is one." Now let me give you two more little Hebrew words. I think you have those on the board that you can put those up there. I gave them two words to put up. If they don't, there they are. That word echad, the one on the left, and yakid, those are two Hebrew words, and they both translated one. But echad is used in this Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God's," is used here only with reference to the person of God. Yakid is not used, and that word is never used with reference to the personhood of God. You say, what's the difference, Brother Sasser? Well, echad is one in a collective sense. If I said we are one church, but we have many members. If I said a cluster of grapes, one cluster, but many grapes, okay? So that word is the word, echad, is the word used here in Deuteronomy 6:4, which literally should be translated and is translated in the Hebrew, God's, with an S on it. Yakid is one in an absolute sense. One in an absolute sense. Echad is one in a collective sense, one in a compound unity versus Yakid, one in an absolute sense. You say, well, what's the big deal here? All right, well, let's think about this for a moment. The God of Islam is a God that is one in an absolute sense. What does that mean? It means he can't have any relationship outside of himself. If he's an absolute one, he can't have a relationship with anything outside of himself. And I'm going to show you the significance of this, I hope, as we move along. So the great revelation of the being of God was hidden from Israel and from the world from the beginning. And it doesn't really become clear until the coming of the Messiah. Now let's turn to the Gospel of John. First, we'll look at those familiar words in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And then we'll go, God willing, to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. I quote these verses all the time. I've read them so many times that I have memorized them. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." So what was in the beginning? The Word was in the beginning. Now, when God created things, how did he create them? He created them with a word. God said, "Let there be," and there was. God said. So the Word. So he said the Word was in the beginning. Watch this now. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things," verse 3, "were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and his life is the light of men." In other words, the life of God is what resides in all men. That's what gives us life. The life force, we might say, came from God. Now, look at verse 14. "And the Word," verse 14, "and the Word was made flesh." Now, this is what we call the incarnation. Again, that's a word that comes from the Latin. Incarnate means to be robed in flesh. So here is God, who is spirit, who comes into the world in the flesh. Okay? That it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What that verse really says is this: the Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word came into the flesh, and we were able to see in him the same glory that only belongs to God. Only belongs to God. We saw in him the glory of God in a man. Now I want you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. I say again, this great revelation of God being a triunity was hidden from Israel and hidden from the world and doesn't really become clear until the coming of the Messiah, because the incarnation of God, that is the coming of God into the flesh in the birth of the Messiah, that is the coming of God into the flesh in this world. Now, because this wasn't understood, and it's not understood today, at least understood by faith, Jesus was hated and he was charged with blasphemy. For example, look at verse 26, John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 26. You believe not, Jesus said, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So he says here that only the sheep believe the truth about God. If you believe the truth about God, you're one of the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe the truth about God and about Christ. Verse 27, he says that the sheep of God will hear him and they will follow him. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Then he says in verse 28, Jesus claims power only possessed by God. And what is that power? Well, let's read verse 28. He doesn't say God gives unto them eternal life. He says, I give them eternal life. As you can imagine, listening to a man talking to you, and he says, I give you eternal life if you believe that I am the Messiah. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he claims here, he claims that he has power only possessed of God. What is that? Number one, he can give eternal life. Number two, he can guarantee eternal security. Guarantee eternal security. No man is able to take them out of my hand. So once he has his hand on you, once he calls you, once he reveals the truth to you about who he is, you're his forever. All right? Now, in verse 29, he claims to be the Son of God, therefore of the same nature as God. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. 29 and 30. He claims to be of the same nature as God. Now, if you're of the same nature of God, you have to be God. You understand that? You have sons and daughters. They have your nature, which is human nature. You begot them. If he has the nature of the Father, then he himself is divine. And in verse 30, he claims to be one in essence with God. One in essence with God. I and my Father are one. Now, let me say something about all your translations, okay? I don't know if any of you have my Father in your translation, but it should be the Father. My Father is indefinite. The is definite. You know, we have in the English language what we call articles. And the is a definite article. If I said, if you and I were standing looking outside over this way and I said, I see a tree. And you say, well, that's very interesting, but there are hundreds of trees over there. But if I say, I see the tree, I'm talking about a particular, specific tree. You following me? So anytime a noun is used in the Greek language, it should be the definite article, the. And so John 10:30 says, I am the Father. They have no doubt about who he's talking about, as is shown in the next verse, verse 31, they took up stones to stone him. Why are they stoning him? They said in verse 33, we're not stoning you because you do good works, but because you're only a man and you're making yourself God. Do you see that? John 10:33. You are making yourself God. Well, this is not the first time they took up stones to stone him. They took up stones in John chapter 5, verse 18. It says, therefore the Jews sought to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, he had healed some people on the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's John chapter 5 and verse 18. You might have a reference by John 10:31 or 10:33, John 5:18. But when they picked up stones here in John chapter 10, when they picked up stones to stone him, they didn't deter our Savior at all. He became even more bold. Even more bold. And so he says that he can do what the Father can do. He says, I can do anything that the Father can do. He says, I can do the sovereign, I have a sovereign will, and I can do just as he does. In John chapter 10, let's see. John chapter 10, verse 33, we read that, and I'm looking for a passage that I apparently have made a wrong reference to here, and I don't know if I'm in John chapter 5 or not. Let me look back, let me go back to John chapter 5 and see, so I can have you in the correct chapter. John 5, 19, let's turn to John's Gospel chapter 5. Turn to John's Gospel chapter 5. And you'll notice in John 5, verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. See that? And so then he becomes more bold. Verse 19, he says, I can do what the Father does. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do, whatever things he does, these also the Son does likewise. And then in verse 21, he says, I can, according to my own sovereign will, make people alive just as the Father does. Verse 21, as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, makes them alive, even so the Son can make alive whom he will. He says, I'm sovereign just like God is sovereign. Then he says in verse 22 that the Father has committed all judgment to him. All the judgment. In other words, when men stand before God, they're going to stand before a man who is seated upon the throne of God. There is a man in glory. And that man in glory is the judge of all other men. He says the Father doesn't judge anybody. He's committed all the judgment to the Son. Now look at verse 23. He says, I am to receive the same honor from men that the Father receives. That all men, verse 23, should honor the Father, honor the Son, as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son does not honor the Father which has sent. Now, he's claiming that he's to receive all the honor and the glory and the worship and the praise that the Father receives. Verse 24, he says, I can grant everlasting life and I can make it possible for you to escape from all condemnation. Verse 24, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is already passed from death to life. You see here, he says that if you believe on him, you have already passed from death unto life. Now think about it. If men are dead in trespasses and sins, suppose we take a person that's dead in a casket, and we say to that person, now look, I know you don't want to be in that casket. If you'll just give me some signal, if you'll wiggle your toe, if you'll just move your lips, if you'll do something, let me know. I'll help you get out of that casket. Well, he's dead, and not only can he not move, he can't hear you. He can't see you. He's dead. Now, when a person is dead in trespasses and sin, they're the same way spiritually. They can't hear. They can't see. They don't understand. Isn't that what Isaiah said? We're going to look at that in just a moment. He said, make the heart of this people fat. Their ears, they won't be able to understand. Their hearts, they won't be able to perceive. So here, he says, I can grant everlasting life and escape from all condemnation. Then in verse 26, he says, like God, he says, I have life in myself. Verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, it's not going to satisfy curiosity, but any child can say, where did God come from? Any child can ask a question that a group of scholars cannot answer. And so you ask that question, where did God come from? Well, this is part of the answer right here. God doesn't have something that he's dependent on like we are. We're dependent on food. We're dependent on oxygen. We're dependent on being free from disease. All of those things for us to not only exist, but to continue to live. But God doesn't have to have anything. He doesn't have to have the world. He doesn't have to have you. He doesn't have to have me. He has life in himself. Okay? You see that? He has life in himself. And Jesus says, I, like the Father, have life in myself. And then in verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, I myself will call people from their graves on the great judgment day to give an account, and they'll give an account to me. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this. Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all in the grave shall hear his voice, and they'll come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. What is it to do good? It is to believe on him. That's what it is to do good. And they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Now let's just take just a moment here and look at verse 27. He says that Jesus says, the Father has given me authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. And he says, back in verse 24, he says, I say unto you, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verse 25, I say unto you, the hour is coming and is now here, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, this is a resurrection, but it is a spiritual resurrection. He says, the hour is coming, and the hour is now here, when those that are dead in trespasses and sins will hear the voice of the Son of God, calling them to faith in him, and those who hear will live. But in verse 28, this is the resurrection that we all look forward to when the bodies come up out of the graves. You see, he mentions the graves in verse 28. When all that are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come forth at his own word. Now look to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we'll wind this up. John's Gospel, chapter 12. To me, this is fascinating, and I hope that I can bring it to a successful conclusion to give you some hope in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, notice verse 37. John 12, verse 37. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet, the saying of Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled. Where is that prophecy? It's in Isaiah chapter 6. We just read it a few minutes ago. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says that the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, which said, Lord, who has believed our report? That's Isaiah 53. Those are the opening words of Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, here's Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. They could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, should not understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You see that? So here are the prophecies of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who has believed our report, and the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 6 about the inability of dead sinners to hear. They have no desire to hear. All of that from Isaiah chapter 6 is fulfilled in Jesus. All of it fulfilled in Jesus. But here's the most amazing thing. Look at verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. The person that Isaiah saw on the throne, we call Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. He saw the what we call the second person of the Godhead. Now, I have said this before, but let me say it again. God has never revealed himself, ever, except through the second person of the Godhead. When God reveals himself, he reveals himself with a word. And the word is Jesus. The word is the second person of the Godhead who came into the flesh, who came into the flesh in order to be a man, that he might have blood, he might be God, he's the God-man. You know, Jesus was fully man because he got tired, he went to sleep on the boat, and that storm came up, and they woke him up, and they said, don't you care that we're perishing? And he stood up, and he rebuked the wind and the sea. And they said, what manner of man is this? That's what we sing all the time. What manner of man is this? And they were absolutely filled with a type of fear because they saw the great power that he had. The Bible says in John chapter 4 that Jesus was weary with his journey and he propped himself against the well. He was waiting on somebody to come up, the woman at the well. The Lord Jesus Christ ate after his resurrection even when he saw them out fishing. And he said, children, have you caught anything? Cast your net on the other side. And they realized it was the Lord. And they came in, and it says he was cooking some fish. And he had some fish, and they ate with him. He was man, but he was God. He was man that he could die. He was God so that his death meant anything. He was man so he had blood. He was God so that blood purchased us. Have you ever read Acts chapter 20 and verse 28? There, Peter says, you are purchased with the blood of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It is the blood of God because Jesus didn't have an earthly father that generated him like we generate children and like someone generated us. His father was God. And so whatever blood he had was divine blood. So it says here in verse 41 of John chapter 12, that when Isaiah saw this Lord seated on this throne, and he saw that his glory filled the temple, that the person he saw is the one we call Jesus, who is the second person of the Godhead. He is the one Isaiah saw. That is the only explanation for the eighth verse of Isaiah chapter 6, is the Godhood of the man Jesus. And that is the only explanation for the verses we read in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. Now, what does this mean to us? Number one, it means that God is a tri-unity. It means that God is one God in three persons. Number two, it means that the God we worship can have relationships outside of himself. I've said this before. Let me say it again. When you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, I've heard preachers say that God created the world because he was lonely. But he's never lonely because if the Father was lonely, he can fellowship with the Son and the Spirit. And if the Son is lonely, he can fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. And if the Spirit is lonely, he can fellowship with the Father and the Son. No, God created the world for a sovereign will, out of his sovereign will, and for a purpose of his glory. So it means that he has relationships. and his relationship is possible. And then thirdly, it means that Jesus is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. His birth was the coming of God in the flesh. And then fourthly, it means that Jesus can save all who trust him. He has the power and he has the right because he's God. He's God. He's God in the flesh. He died on the cross to take away our sins. And then fifthly, it means that Isaiah did indeed see God upon the throne, but he saw God in the second person of the Godhead. I'd like you to turn finally to the book of Revelation. Would you do that? Book of Revelation. And I think it's Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. In the interest of time, I'm going to just speed through this. But amazing, amazing passages of Scripture. It is Jesus, the one we call Jesus, whom Isaiah saw. And it was Jesus who sent out Isaiah when it said, "Who will go for us?" And it's Jesus who sends us out. It's Jesus who sent the disciples out, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's Jesus who sends us out. He's the one that drafts us, and he's the one that sends us out. Revelation chapter 5, a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful chapter. You'll have to take time later to look at it, to read it. "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written on the backside and sealed with seven seals." It was had a perfect sealing. "And this angel started flying through heaven and said, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven," verse 3, "no man on the earth, no man under the earth was able to open that book or look on it." Now that book is the book of life. That book is the book that has all the names of the elect written in it. Unless it can be opened, none of them can be saved. And then John said, "I started crying. I was in the position of Isaiah. Woe is me. Because no man was found worthy to open the book or to read it or even to look at it, look upon it." Verse 4. "Then one of the elders," verse 5, "said, 'Quit weeping, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof.' And I looked," said John, "and in the midst of the throne." Now God is sitting on the throne. But he said, "I looked, and in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, there was a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns," that's seven power, that's perfect power, "and seven eyes, and can see everything, knows all, which are the seven spirits of God. And he came," verse 7, "and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Now see, this lamb is in the midst of the throne, but he took the book out of the one sitting on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 420 elders, the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. You were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, and out of every nation. And you have made unto us and unto our God kings and priests." We're to be living in this world like kings and priests. We have the ability to go directly to God, which only the priest can do. You don't need a priest to go to God for you. You are a priest. And you go to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "And I heard the voice of many angels." I wonder what that sounded like. And the around the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, which this simply says it's an innumerable company. And they're saying with a loud voice, what are they doing? They're giving the same praise, the same honor, the same glory, the same majesty to the Lamb as they give to God. Worthy, they said. Every creature, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and every creature on the earth, and every creature under the earth, and even those in the sea, and those I heard them saying, blessed, honor, glory, power be unto him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. The person that sits upon the throne is the one we call Jesus. The person Isaiah saw is the one we call Jesus. The one that sent Isaiah, who will go for us, is the one we call Jesus. Remember, anytime God communicates to anybody, he does it with a word. Then when God said, who will go, that's a word. That is God speaking through the second person of the Godhead. Now, if you are somewhat confused by this, it's okay. I'll tell you the story of a fellow that Charles Haddon Spurgeon told us about. He called him Silly Billy. Silly Billy was a person that was challenged a little bit mentally. And so when he said that he had come to know the Lord, the elders of this fancy church said, well, we'll have to question Silly Billy because we have to interrogate all who will become part of this body, of this church. And so they began to ask him questions. When did he save you? How did he save you? And so on. And Silly Billy, of course, was, like I say, he was mentally challenged. And then they got to this thing of God, the three in one. And they asked him what he thought about that. And this is what Silly Billy said. He said, three in one, one in three, that's too much for Silly Billy. But this can Silly Billy see. One of them died for me. Right? Amen. That's enough theology right there. One of them died for me. Listen, the mystery of God, the person of God, is a mystery. It is a mystery. And we have more information than we need. We have more information I shouldn't say that. God gave us everything he thought we needed. But we have more information than we can digest. I'll say it that way. And you have to think about it and pray about it. But let me tell you, the God of the Bible is the only God of all the religions of the world. Hinduism and Buddhism, they have thousands of gods. None of them is the supreme God. If you got two gods, neither one of them is supreme. They're vying to who's God. Allah of Islam is an absolute one. He can't have any relationship outside of himself. But the God of Scripture is a God who is one God in three persons. And he has a relationship within himself, and he can have a relationship outside of himself. And he came into the world and took on flesh to dwell among us so that we can have a relationship with him through faith in the one we call Jesus, who is the Messiah. May the Lord add his blessings on his word. Let's stand together. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the world may crumble, safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, hope you take notes when they're talking about the prayer requests, the ones that Brother Dale brought to us today. And let's remember some of our brothers and sisters who are ill, who are sick. Let's pray for them and maybe give them a call. Let them know, even if you've never met them. If you'll let me know, I have most of their phone numbers. And I think it'd be good if you just called them and said, look, I worship at Grace Church and I've not met you, but you have been mentioned here, there at the church, and I want you to know we're thinking about you and praying for you. I think that means a lot. Do that if you will. Our Father, we call upon you in the wonderful name of Jesus, who came into this world, became a man, made in the likeness of sinful man. And Lord, you have given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I pray for our nation, Father, that you will have mercy upon us. I pray, O Lord, that you'll overthrow all the powers of wickedness and overthrows those who want to overthrow this nation. We confess, our Father, that this nation does not have its power and its strength because of our mighty armies or because of our intellects or because of the smart people that are in government. We have only been able to stand these 200 plus years because of your good pleasure and your grace. Father, we ask that you will come and that you will overthrow these powers of wickedness, and that, Lord, the right man will be elected, the man that will spare all of these millions of babies in abortion, the man that will stand for the right things. And we pray for him that if he doesn't know you, that you'll bring him to know you, that he'll have a sense of his own weakness and his own inability to get anything done unless it's your will and your good pleasure. And now I pray, Father, that through the blood of the everlasting covenant, you will make perfect all of those who hear your word and work in them that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, for his sake I ask it. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.